Well, dear friend, today we are in Hebrews chapter 10. As we continue to study in Hebrews for a short time concerning who Jesus is. We've been examining that question for quite some time now. Is Jesus really who he claimed to be? Is he really the only begotten Son of God, virgin born, conceived of the Holy Spirit? Is he really God and man? All God and all man? Now we have trouble comprehending that, but Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he laid aside his glory for a time and took upon himself the robe of flesh and dwelt among us and was obedient to God the Father, even to the point of death upon the cross of Calvary. Yes, Jesus is who he claimed to be, and salvation is in him. Salvation can be found in no one else. And that is really what Hebrews is all about. Hebrews presents Jesus as superior to all. Superior to angels, which was one of the big questions at the time of the writing of Hebrews. Hebrews was written in part to counteract the tendency to worship angels that was prevalent at that time. And the writer of Hebrews, whether it was Paul or whomever it may have been, the Holy Spirit was the one directing, and the Holy Spirit was really the one writing the scripture of Hebrews. We're told that Jesus is superior to angels, superior to the high priest of Israel, superior to Abraham, superior to Moses. And when the preachers of that time and Jesus himself spoke of him of himself as being superior to Moses and Abraham, that really, of course, stirred the ire of the Pharisees and Sadducees and the Jews, Hebrews, Israelites of that day. So Jesus is presented in Hebrews as superior to all, after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Aaron, of the priestly tribe of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek. Now, it's interesting that under the Hebrew law, Jesus could not have been a high priest, could not have been a priest, because he was of the wrong tribe. He was of the tribe of Judah. And in order to be a high priest in Israel, you had to be of the tribe of Levi and a descendant of Aaron in order to be a priest or a high priest within the law and under the covenant, the first covenant, or the old covenant of the Old Testament, that was the covenant of the law. But of course, Hebrews speaks of the old covenant having been done away with and the new covenant having been established by Jesus Christ himself on the cross of Calvary. Well, let's take a moment to have a time of prayer, and we'll get into our study today of Hebrews chapter 10. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, our comforter, our guide, our teacher. Thank you, Father, for Jesus, who went to the cross and shed his blood to pay for our sin, that we might become your sons and daughters. Oh, what a wonderful plan. A plan that is entirely your doing, your work, Father, and that of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. Thank you for your plan of salvation, and thank you that through it we can become your sons and your daughters and become heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and have a home in heaven. Thank you that our citizenship today as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is a citizenship in heaven. We're aliens here upon this earth. Our home is heaven, and we're headed for it. Thank you, Father, for the home that awaits us and the home that's prepared for us. We look forward to being there with you and with all of those who've gone before us. And Father, we thank you today for your word that you gave us through your precious Holy Spirit. Now, as we open your word, Father, and as we teach from it today, I pray that the words I speak not be my own. I pray that instead they be the words of the Holy Spirit, spoken through me as your vessel, Father. May the words that are spoken through me by your Holy Spirit be food for all of us today. May we have ears to hear and hearts to understand your word for all of us today. We give you the glory and the honor and praise in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Well, let's begin our study today in Hebrews chapter 10. Now, this will probably be our last study in Hebrews today, and these few brief sessions that we've had in Hebrews are not intended to be an exhaustive study of the book of Hebrews. What I've intended to do in going to Hebrews is to look at the new covenant that was established in and through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that we stopped temporarily in John chapter 13, where Jesus was having the last Passover meal of his earthly ministry with his disciples. And it was at that last Passover meal that he actually instituted what we call the Lord's Supper. He did something a little different than would ordinarily be done in a Passover observance. He observed the Passover carefully and accurately. Jesus fulfilled the law. But he did something in addition. He said of the bread, "Take and eat, this is my body broken for you." And then he gave them the cup, the wine, and he said, "This is my blood spilled for you. Do this as often as you will in remembrance of me until I come again." And that's what we do in the church. We observe the Lord's Supper at different ways, in different times, and in different frequencies. I grew up in a church that observed the Lord's Supper once a year, and it was a very solemn, special occasion. There are other churches that observe the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Now, both are okay. You can't fault either one, because Jesus said, "Do this as often as you will in remembrance of me." So whether you observe it every Sunday or once a month or once a quarter or once a year, that's up to the local assembly to decide how frequently they observe the Lord's Supper. It is important that we observe it. And by observing it, we are reminded of the broken body of Jesus. Actually, no bones were broken now. Let's get that straight and get that clear. That was according to prophecy, that not a bone would be broken. But his body was bruised and battered and cut and torn, and his blood was spilled for us. Now, the Bible says that the life of the body is in the blood. So when the blood flowed out of Jesus, that means that the life flowed out of Jesus as well. So the body and the blood are represented by the bread and the wine at the institution of the new covenant. Now, the Lord's Supper, as we observe it today in Christian circles, is a remembrance of his death, his burial, his resurrection, his shedding of his blood upon the cross of Calvary, and it is a commemoration of the new covenant that was instituted by Jesus Christ. Now, in Hebrews, we're told that the new covenant replaced the old covenant. Jesus said, "I did not come to do away with the law, but I came to fulfill the law, to complete the law." And he did that by shedding his blood. Romans chapter 3 does a good job of explaining this, that the new covenant replaces the old covenant. Now, the old covenant was the shedding of blood of animals and goats and down to turtle doves and pigeons, depending on the wealth of the individual. And even if they were too poor to afford a pigeon or a turtle dove, they were permitted by the law in the Old Testament to bring a small amount of flour and offer that as a sin offering. Now, that wasn't acceptable unless they were so poor that they could not afford the lamb or the ram or the turtle dove or the pigeon. Now, that seems to be pretty poor to us, but, you know, there are people, and there were people at that time, who were so poor they couldn't afford even a turtle dove or a pigeon. So they were permitted to bring a grain offering or a flour offering in that circumstance. That's the reason that Hebrews states that one may almost say that without the shedding of blood there's no forgiveness of sins. That almost say is in there because there was an exception in the old law, in the old covenant, for that person who was so very poor that they could not afford a turtle dove or a pigeon as a sacrifice. They were permitted in that instance, and only in that instance, to bring a grain offering. But the shedding of blood is required with this one exception. And in the new covenant, the shedding of blood is required. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. So it doesn't matter whether we're wealthy or poor when we come to the cross of Calvary. The payment was made for us, on our behalf. We don't have to buy it. We don't have to purchase it. It's a free gift by God our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, in order that whosoever will may come and receive this free gift of salvation offered by God our Father through what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. Now, in chapter 10, we were in this last week, and we dealt with primarily verses down through verse 14. And we might just cover a few short verses in preparation for the balance of the chapter. In verse 10, for example, by this will, or by this will of the Father is what he's talking about, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Now, we're sanctified by God. We don't do anything to sanctify ourselves. Our work, remember, is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Jesus himself explained in John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. That's our work. That's the sum total of our personal work. Now, the rest of it, from the point of our believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, our continuing to believe in him and to trust in him and to walk by faith, that's our work right there. Now, as we're submitted to him, then we permit him to do the Father's works in us and through us. So it is God's work that is coming through us. Now, if I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing as a messenger of God, I'm speaking his words today. And if you notice, I always pray at the beginning of the message that it be the Holy Spirit speaking through me the words God wants us to hear. It isn't my own mind that's coming up with these ideas. It is from the Holy Spirit. I am yielded, surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and it is the Father's words that are being spoken through me. That's the way we are to be. That's what we are to do. Our work is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to continue in that belief, to trust, to walk by faith, and then allow Jesus to be Lord of our lives and direct our lives and do the Father's work in me and through me. Now, that's what we're to do. I fear today that so many are doing their own thing, so to speak, or the thing of their denomination, or the thing of their church, and calling it working for Jesus, working for the Lord, when it is in reality nothing more than their own works that they're trying to put the label on for Jesus. Now, there's a big difference. They may look very similar, but it's like a counterfeit bill and the genuine bill. It's like a counterfeit $100 bill laid down by the side of a real $100 bill. One is worthless, the other is worth something. God's works done in us and through us glorify him, not us. It's God's ministry that he's doing in us and through us if we are in a proper position before God the Father, allowing Jesus to be Lord of our lives and allowing him to do the Father's work in us and through us. That's the way it should be. Yes, the Bible says we're created unto good works. The Bible also says, "For it is God who is at work in you to work and to will for his good pleasure." We need to examine ourselves very carefully. Ourselves individually, our own local church, our own denomination. Are we submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ as we should be? Are we doing our work to believe and to trust and to walk by faith, and then from that point forward, submitting to the Holy Spirit, submitting to the Lordship of Jesus, so that he can do God's work in us and through us? It's very sobering to realize that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 that many will stand before me in that day of judgment, and they will say to me, "Have we not done great works in thy name? Have we not cast out demons in that name? Have we not built wonderful ministries in thy name?" And Jesus said, "I will say to them, depart from me, you who work iniquity. I never knew you." Now that's very sobering, my friend. And we need to be very careful. We need to examine ourselves. As Paul said to the church at Corinth, "Brethren," he said, "make your election and your calling sure." If we're truly children of God and submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and allowing him to do the Father's work in us and through us, then we have fellowship with him. We have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, whereby the Holy Spirit is saying within us that we're the child of God and that we're the children of God. That's the way it's supposed to be in God's Word. Now, I only say to you, examine your own life, examine yourself. Be sure, first of all, that you're truly a child of God, that you've trusted Jesus, that you've asked him into your heart, that you've received him as your Lord and Savior, that you're walking by faith and not by sight, that you're submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and allowing him to do his work in you and through you. That is so important and so critical. Oh, my friend, don't be among those who stand before Jesus and try to argue and say that, "Have we not done great works in thy name?" And have Jesus say to you, "Depart from me, you who work iniquity, I never knew you." Now, my friend, I'm concerned that for us, humanly speaking, we may have great difficulty in telling the difference. Just as if I laid down before you a counterfeit $100 bill and a real $100 bill, do you realize most people would not be able to tell the difference? It takes a trained eye. You must know what you're looking for in order to recognize the real thing. And I'm reminded here of how our government trains its agents to recognize a counterfeit bill. They don't train them in how to recognize a counterfeit. They train them in how to recognize the genuine bill. And if it doesn't then have the characteristics of the genuine bill, then it must be a counterfeit, you see. That's the way the counterfeit is identified, by being able to recognize the real thing. Oh, my friend, let's stay in touch with Jesus. Let's stay in touch with the Holy Spirit. And let's test, as we're told to do, test the spirits. Be careful. Listen carefully. You know, today, there's so many preachers that will deny the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, there's so many preachers that don't want to talk about the blood, saying that's barbaric and old style religion. That's not for today. How wrong that is, dear friend. The blood is just as important as it ever was. There's no salvation without the shedding of blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must accept that. We must receive that. We must be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ in order for our sins to be cleansed, my friend. That's the same today, and it will be the same tomorrow. That doesn't change. No matter how sophisticated we think we become as individuals or as a society, that truth still holds. And reminds me again in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus said, "The way that leads to eternal life," in other words, me, he said, Jesus is the only way to eternal life. And Jesus said, "The way that leads to eternal life is narrow, and few find it." Billy Graham, D. James Kennedy, such great men of God, have both made the statement, apparently, that in their opinion, the number of actual children of God who sit in church pews today may be as little as 12 to 15% of that congregation. Now, that means out of a congregation of 100, maybe there's 12 to 15 that are truly children of God. In other words, they've not only confessed their sin, but they've asked Jesus into their heart, and they have accepted him into their heart, and they are letting him be Lord of their life. They are directed and guided by the Holy Spirit. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, "If we're led by the Holy Spirit, we'll do the things of the Spirit," he said. "But if we're led by the flesh, we'll do the things of the flesh." That's critical, my friend. That's so important today. So our work is to believe and to keep on believing and to trust and to walk in faith and submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And from that point forward, what we're saying, what we're doing should be Jesus Christ working in us and through us and living in us and through us. Paul said, "It is no longer I who live, but Jesus Christ who lives in me and through me." He said we're to crucify self daily, not just once, but daily. We're to crucify self every day, every situation. We face the same decision. Am I going to do this myself? Am I going to crawl on the throne of my life and do it my way, or do it the church's way, or do it someone else's way? Or am I going to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, allow him to sit on the throne of my life, allow him to direct my life, allow him to do the Father's works in me and through me? That's the true Christian. That's the true child of God. No wonder Jesus said, "The way that leads to eternal life is narrow, and few that find it. The way that leads to destruction is broad, and many go in thereat." And then later in that same chapter 7, he said, "Many will stand before me in that day of judgment, and they will say to me, 'Have we not done great works in thy name? Have we not cast out demons in thy name?'" And Jesus said, "I will say to them, 'Depart from me, you who work iniquity. I never knew you.'" Now, on the basis of these words alone, there in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, first of all, the way is narrow that leads to eternal life, and few find it. And then he uses the word many going the way of destruction, many trying to claim that they're doing things for Jesus, but not. That is very sobering, my friend. Read it. Matthew chapter 7, and read it carefully and prayerfully. Ask the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you and open your heart and open your life to the truth of the words of Jesus Christ himself. So we are sanctified by God. We don't sanctify ourselves. Verse 10, chapter 10 of Hebrews, "By this will, the will of the Father, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Verse 12, "But he," that is Christ, "having offered one sacrifice for all sin," for sins, "for all time, sat down at the right hand of the Father." Verse 14, "For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." Notice this stresses the one offering by Jesus. One time, for all sins, for all mankind. in order that whosoever will may come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Verses 19 and following now. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Why? Because the temple veil was rent in two. Jesus tore down the wall of separation, the wall of sin, you see. Before we can have true fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, our sin must not only be forgiven, but our sin must be cleansed. You see, God cannot have fellowship with a person who has sin in their life, and that means they've not confessed it and not received the forgiveness that's free. You see, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and He's justified to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, it's important to have our sin cleansed, not just forgiven. Because when our sin is cleansed, now we're a cleansed vessel that can be filled with the righteousness of God. And that's what God wants to do, fill us with Himself. As Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 23, the Father and I will come to you, and we will make our permanent dwelling place within you. The true child of God who has believed and received salvation through Jesus Christ has the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit living within him or her. You see, our body is the very temple of the Holy Spirit and of God the Father, God the Son. Since, therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place, that is the presence of God itself, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, His own flesh. See, Jesus did it. He made it possible by dying on the cross of Calvary, shedding His perfect blood for our sins, paying for all sin, for all mankind, for all time. Verse 21, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Pardon me. He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What does this say to us? We have a new and living way to get to God. It is Jesus. He said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus points out that we are to stand in faith. And of course, chapter 11 of Hebrews comes next. And chapter 11 is that wonderful chapter that stresses the importance of faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence or conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval, and then it speaks of a whole host of individuals. Verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And then if we move on to chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, all of these who have lived by faith that are talked about in chapter 11, since we have this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter or finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why? Because his work is done. When he said it is finished on the cross of Calvary, he meant the payment is made. I've paid for all sin, for all mankind, for all time, by shedding my blood upon the cross of Calvary. And that's good news, my friend. It makes it possible for whosoever will to believe in Jesus Christ, to confess our sins to Him, to believe in Him, to ask Him to come into our heart and into our life, and then to walk by faith, trusting in Him, believing in Him, submitted to Him, so that Jesus Christ can live His life and do the work of the Father in us and through us. And that, my friend, is a good word from God's holy word today. I'm Gil Hammond for Tri-State Gospel.